please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for the sermon today comes from Luke 6, which you've just heard. Please be seated. What does it mean to be blessed? We think of all sorts of blessings in our lives. Money, fame, fortune, our spouse, our children, all sorts of things that surround us every day. If you go on social media, one of the big things is to say, hashtag blessed. It's usually followed with a picture of a car or a house or something really cool. Indeed, all of these things are blessings. We always seem to work for more. Our lives tend to focus so much on our work that oftentimes the question is asked, what do you do for a living? As if that totally defines who we are. The entirety of our lives is focused on that idea of making money, enough to pay the bills, enough to pay the mortgage, and maybe enough to buy the things that we want. We realize the importance of our vocations, and they have a central focus in our lives. Those material goods that we work so hard for are indeed blessings. God has given us all things, as we confess in the first article of the Creed. Yet we have to be careful in remembering that exact point. God gives us everything. We certainly believe that God still preserves us richly and daily, providing clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, cattle, and all that I own, and all that I need to keep my body in life. That's what we hear in the Small Catechism. Yet our things do not define us. All of those things and all of our possessions could disappear at any time. Fire, storms, thieves, and even death could quickly separate us from everything that we've worked so hard for. Yet even if all of these things were gone, we would still have the greatest blessedness of all, Jesus Christ. Verses 24, 25, and 26 of our text today focus on the ongoing struggle of idolatry. Jesus says, "Woe to you," three times. We're all guilty of turning our blessings into idols. That is, we prioritize our things and our desires so much more than actually enjoying God and recognizing Him above all things. Like we heard before, the first commandment tells us we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Do we actually do that? Of course not. It's way too difficult to always keep our focus on God. Yet that is what He calls us to do. Every day we put all sorts of things, though, above God. We put our trust in our plans for the future, and we tend to think that we have everything figured out all by ourselves and that we can just do it all. But by focusing in on ourselves, we're guilty of idolatry. Verse 24 says, "Woe to you who are rich, because you have received your comfort." Jesus here isn't saying that if you're rich, you're automatically damned. Indeed, wealth is a blessing and can be used to help the kingdom of God, like in the case of Joseph of Arimathea, who volunteered his tomb for Jesus. Yet our sinful nature likes to take those blessings and turn them into gods themselves, idols, things that we worship, things that we dwell on, and things that consume our entire conscience. Think about the story of David and Bathsheba. David started off as a poor shepherd boy, tending the flocks in the fields. He didn't have very much, but he was blessed. Indeed, he wasn't somebody who had the means to get into trouble. That's where the wealth causes us to stumble. He pursued his vocation as a meek shepherd. It wasn't glorious, but it got the job done. Now think a few years later. David becomes king. He has all the power, wealth, and glory in the kingdom of Israel. These things were all blessings that he had been given from God himself. Yet he still wasn't happy. He wanted the one thing that he couldn't have, Bathsheba. His riches so blinded him to the fact that this was totally wrong to want another man's wife, that he sent that woman's husband off to certain death. He thought he himself was God, and nobody could stop what he wanted because he had it all, but he still wanted more. Likewise, we tend to fall into that same trap when we have an abundance of blessing. We put the focus on ourselves instead of God. We take away the richness that God has given to us and focus only on what we ourselves want. Jesus specifically warns us against this in verse 25. Woe to you who are satisfied now, because you will be hungry. That sinfulness of idolatry would leave us doomed for all eternity. Our trust in ourselves is the result of our sinful inclinations and our dispositions to always seek comfort in material goods. Instead of looking out for our neighbor and looking out for one another, we sit in our own glory and confidence. We often neglect our starving neighbor, our weeping brethren, the ones who are despised, looked down upon. We think somebody else will take care of them. We think we don't have to do anything to help them. But then are we really putting God first when we ignore the cries of those around us? No. We're guilty of neglecting one another and neglecting God every single day. Yet the blessedness of God is much, much greater than any of these earthly riches that we could want. Jesus Christ is our blessing. Our Lord, who came to earth to solve these problems, to take on those burdens that we deal with every single day. Instead of cursing us forever because of what we do and what we have left undone, Jesus takes our curse upon himself and becomes our blessing. Verse 17 of our text today notes that Jesus came down from the mountain onto a plain into a great multitude of people. In that great multitude where he gave his sermon on the plain, there were surely those who were suffering, those who were possessed, and those who probably believed that death could come at any minute. They thought their lives were so far gone that they couldn't do anything about it. Jesus still came to heal them. He gave them new life and cleansed them from all the evil that had broken their bodies and their spirits. That entire verse encapsulates the idea of the incarnation, the act of Jesus coming from heaven down to earth for you and for me. He suffered and died so that we too would have the gift of new life, that we would be taken away from the idolatry that so consumes us. His body was and still is the only healing power that could ever wipe away the ilk of our sin and cleanse our souls. The Beatitudes here in Luke are not necessarily talking about becoming physically poor. They're talking about Jesus and his work for us. Jesus is the Blessed One. He is the blessing for the whole world, taking on our human flesh and becoming poor and hungry and despised for our sake. He gave it all up, and he left the comfort of the heavenly realms and came to be hated on earth during his time. Why would God, who had all the power and glory and riches and wealth in the world, come to earth as a hungry and weeping man? It just doesn't make any sense. But he did all these things because he loves us and cares for us as his children. Through our baptism, we receive those benefits that Jesus won on the cross for us. Jesus was hated so that we may be loved by God. On the cross, he suffered that ultimate humiliation. He was the poor one, the sick one, the dying one, the unclean one, so that we might be clean, rich, alive through his grace. We have the richness of new life and blessings in the name of Jesus. That life that he gives us is put on us through our baptism, and we become God's children. A reward is great in heaven, the rich blessings that we will receive in heaven, in the new creation, are given to us at the font when we are cleansed with the waters of baptism. Yet we have an obligation. We have to be God's children. And we are, because we believe in him. Because of our blessedness, we become the healing hands and mouths of God on earth. Because we are God's children, that love of God flows out of us. And we proclaim his word and do what he tells us to, as he tells us in the New Testament. We are the church here on earth, and we do those things because he loved us first. We're called to be the healing hands and feet of Jesus to a world that is so broken and so sickly. The whole world groans for the coming of God, and we are called through our baptism to answer those groans and to be God's people. Through our vocations, we're given the tools to work for God's glory and to live out our lives faithfully as God's chosen ones. We don't have to be a church worker or a pastor or any vocation that specifically focuses on God's word. We could be a mechanic, a teacher, a janitor, a businessman, a farmer. And when we do these things in faith and dutifully live out our vocations, we show the love that God has given us through our baptism and through his son, Jesus Christ. Our blessings are not just for us. They are for our families, our neighbors, and for the whole world. Our membership, though, in the kingdom of God does not rest on these works. Indeed, they flow out of us through faith, but they do not save us. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that could ever save us. His work on the cross and him alone is the biggest blessing that the world could ever possibly imagine. As we close now, we must remember our calling as God's blessed children. We are always comforted by the fact that Jesus Christ took on the curse and turned it into a blessing for you and I. He lived and died for us. And no amount of worldly things or earthly blessings could ever come close to the blessedness that is Jesus Christ, in whose name we live. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.